Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 18, first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. Genesis 18, I believe in your pew Bibles, page 14. In Genesis 18, we have Abraham and Sarah meeting up with three heavenly visitors, one of which is divine. They're on the way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it, but before that happens, and that's recorded in Genesis 19, God will have dealings with Abraham and Sarah in a special way to remind and assure them of his faithfulness, that his promises are sure and certain. From Genesis 12 on, God has been dealing with Abraham. He called him out of darkness from Ur of the Chaldees, but he made a glorious promise to him. He said, through you and through your seed, all of the families of the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the rest of what happens in Genesis 12 through 25 is sort of the unpacking of that promise. Isaac will be born. And along the line, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we know Jesus will be born. But we are here in Genesis 18. Isaac isn't born yet, and Sarah still has her doubts, to say the least. Let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. I'm just going to read the first 15 verses of the chapter, Genesis chapter 18. This is God's holy word. And the Lord appeared to him, that's Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf and tender and good and gave it to a young man and who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. I'll stop reading here. I urge you to keep your Bibles open to this portion of Genesis 18. I'll direct our attention once again to verse 14, our text for this morning. Verse 14, the Lord's words, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Do you ever doubt? Do you ever doubt the promises of God? Do you ever wonder, can it really be? Could it really be so? Have you ever been in circumstances where you have felt so overwhelmed with your failings, with a sense of guilt, that you were inclined to wonder, can the Lord actually have mercy upon me? Can there really be hope for the likes of me? Is the Lord actually going to be gracious and tender toward me? Could it be? Do you ever get overwhelmed? Maybe sometimes when we think about the situation we find ourselves in the world, the situation in our culture, in Western civilization, you would say we are not on an encouraging upward trajectory as far as our culture is concerned. Things are in decline. Opposition to the gospel is on the increase. Challenge for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is mounting. Do you get overwhelmed? Do you wonder? Do you ever wonder, how can we, as Christians then, as churches, be fruitful and effective? How can our witness bear fruit to the glory of God? We seem so weak and ineffective. Maybe I address someone this morning who's wondering about God altogether. Maybe I address someone who in their heart of hearts says, I'm a complete skeptic. I don't know if I believe any of this. Could it really be? Maybe I'm speaking to some here this morning who are deeply concerned for the salvation of their children or their grandchildren. And you wonder, could there be hope for them? I think I've probably asked enough questions. I think we could be helped in terms of answering that question by going to the question the Lord has asked us this morning in Genesis 18, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Those are God's words. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Literally, the language there of too hard, it's the language of wonderful. Anything too wonderful for the Lord? He is the wonderful counselor. His name is wonderful. He is glorious. He is sovereign. He is gracious. He is God. Now, there's another question asked here in our passage this morning. It comes from the Lord as well. It comes from the lips of the three men. As I mentioned, they are heavenly visitors. We'll know from the unpacking of the story that they are angelic visitors, and the one of which is the angel of the Lord. And their question at verse 9 was, where is Sarah? Where is she? Where is Sarah? And as I hope we'll see together in the course of this sermon, is that when Sarah is being asked for, and God is putting Sarah on the spot, so to speak, his concern is not to embarrass her. His concern is rather to engage her and to embrace her and to bring her into the enjoyment of the blessing of covenant communion with him, the enjoyment of the confidence that we may have in the promises of God. She wasn't there yet. She didn't get it. She laughed. and it was a laughter of unbelief. Where is Sarah? And as we ask that question with the Lord, let me ask you, as I ask myself, where are you? Where am I? Where are you in your relationship with God? Where are you in the enjoyment of the promises of God and your confidence in His faithfulness? Where are you? And let's consider that in light of what the Lord is declaring here. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And we'll look at three things together by God's grace. In the first place, looking at the verses 1 through 8, His friendship enjoyed. It's an amazing thing if you think about it. What was going on there by the tent, the fields of Mamre in the heat of the day. God's friendship enjoyed. Then in the second place, we're going to look at His faithfulness ensured. In the verses 9 through 15, God reiterates, He reminds, He repeats the promise He had been bringing to Abraham, and He repeats it again and again. That's what He's like. He never gets tired of repeating the same old promises, and what a blessing that is. And then finally, in the third place, we're going to circle back and look a little more closely at God's dealings with Sarah and consider our faithlessness engaged. God is engaging Sarah, and I trust through the word preached this morning, He is engaging us in terms of our faithlessness needing to be engaged. So in the first place, God's friendship enjoyed. I think we need to appreciate that what's happening here around the table by Abraham's tent is a glorious, glorious event. This is no ordinary meal, you could say. God showed up. God showed up. This is a special meal with special guests. A heavenly meal with heavenly guests. We need to understand. I'll just try to show you. Though the men are referred to as three men, we know there are three heavenly visitors, two of which being angels. Verse 1, the Lord appeared to him. The Lord, L-O-R-D, all capital letters. Behind that stands His covenant name in the Hebrew, Yahweh, or Jehovah, as we sometimes say. That's reiterated again, I believe, at verse 10. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. So, can you imagine? Abraham was minding his own business, so to speak. It was the heat of the day. Seems like he was taking a siesta. It was too hot. But behold, we're told, there in front of him were these three visitors. And immediately, Abraham goes to work. Immediately, Abraham pulls out all the stops to see to it that they are well provided for. And he shows them glorious hospitality. Now, maybe Abraham didn't understand at the outset, we'll get to that in a moment again, that it was actually the Lord that he was dealing with. He speaks in verse 3, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Lord is not in all capital letters there. Maybe initially Abram thought, this is just a man to whom I owe respect, and I will speak that way, O Lord, O sir, that sort of thing. But certainly as the event unfolds, Abraham understands what's going on. He is in the presence of God. He's in the presence of God. Now, the Bible tells us Abraham was a friend of God. And that's no little thing. Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham, who had been a fool, Abraham, who had been a failure, Abraham, who had done things his own way. And in the course of the earlier chapters, like chapter 13, when he lies about Sarah being his sister, Abraham had done dumb things. Abraham was a sinful man. But this failure is a friend of God by the grace of God, and he gets to enjoy sweet communion with God. Immediately, he calls Sarah. The dough is to be kneaded. Abraham goes and he kills the fatted calf, and a feast is prepared and celebrated together. But you understand what this is? God showed up for fellowship with his friend. Now, we may say to ourselves, wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? Do we fail to see sometimes privileges that are ours that exceed those of Abraham? We know all these blessings in terms of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are this morning. God himself is with us. God has shown up. And he does that every time we gather for worship in a very special way. And then when the table of the Lord is prepared, God shows up in a glorious way that we can't even begin to imagine. And to say that Abraham was God's friend, you know that Jesus speaks the very same way of us. No longer do I call you my servants, John chapter 15. I call you my friends. And we are his friends because he has told us, I lay down my life for my friends. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 13, we have been brought near by the blood of the cross. We speak of the glorious friendship we enjoy. We get a picture of that in terms of Abraham sitting down at table with God. We do that every time we gather together for worship, and also every time the Lord's table is prepared. There is a blessing of sweet intimacy with God. This is what the blessing of the covenant is. The fear of the Lord, rather, the friendship of the Lord, or the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Psalm 25, verse 14, and he will show them his covenant. You know God. You know that by the grace of God, we may say, I know and I am known. This is what eternal life is all about, to know God and him whom he has sent. This is the blessing we have come to know by God's covenant promise, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We know God, and we have that kind of communion, that kind of sweet friendship and fellowship with God. His friendship is enjoyed. Now, there are a couple of other things I want to just pull out of this passage under this first point when we speak of the friendship that Abraham enjoyed. There's an intimacy with God. But I want us to take note as well of Abraham's imploring of God. Abraham said at verse 3, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. And he goes on to explain, you know what? We'll take care of you. We'll wash your sun-baked feet after walking through the hot desert. We'll take care of you. And they were fed and they were nourished. And he said, after you've been refreshed, after that you may pass on. Since you have come to your servant, you've come here for a reason. And since Abraham knows God is with him, God has shown up for a reason, Abraham is going to appeal to God. He's going to implore God. Don't pass by. Don't just walk on by on the way to Sodom. I wonder if you know that prayer. Lord, do not pass me by. Actually, developed the habit in our setting in Brampton at Hope Reformed Church. We celebrate communion once a month there, and in our context, there are regular visitors who will come from a variety of backgrounds, some from a church background, some not from a church background, and we'll have to carefully explain to them our practice with regard to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And we'll say, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you are not a member of a Bible-believing church and have not sought permission from our elders to participate with us at this table, we urge you to patiently, sympathetically witness, watch what we are doing here, and be blessed by it. Please, we say, let the elements of the bread and wine pass you by, but do not let Jesus pass you by. Abram says, Lord, do not pass by your servant. Do not pass me by. I think those are helpful and encouraging words in the context of a number of guests, maybe those who don't understand. So we can say, you know, we'd be happy to speak more with you about the Lord Jesus. We'd be happy to speak with you about membership in the church of the Lord Jesus. Do not let Jesus pass you by. It is about knowing God through Jesus. Now, I want us to apply that for ourselves. I wonder, as we come to the table of the Lord, do we have that sense of imploring that you hear in Abraham? I know, Lord, you have come to me. I know you've come here today for a reason. Do not pass me by. I need your blessing. I need your strengthening today. I don't want this to be a going through the motions. Do not pass me by. And not just for Lord's Supper, every time you gather together for worship. You have that sense of urgency, that sense of dependence upon the Lord. Lord, do not pass me by. Help me and strengthen me. And it doesn't apply either simply to our times of gathering for worship. I pray that we may develop that sort of rhythm in our lives, that sort of devotion and habit that we begin each day. Lord, I'm going to go about my work today. Do not pass me by. Now, please understand, when we're speaking with Abraham, this kind of language to the Lord, we're not suggesting God is some sort of distant God who is pleased to stand back at a distance and is aloof from his people. No, not at all. It's exactly the opposite. That's not his heart. But he wants to be inquired of. He wants us to ask. He wants us to draw near. And when we say, do not pass me by, it's an acknowledgement on our part. Lord, I am needy. Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I'm forgetful. Lord, I'm lazy. Do not pass me by. And one other brief thing as I finish out this first point. So we've seen intimacy with God, we've seen imploring God. There's also an intense commitment to hospitality among the people of God. You saw what Abraham did, pulling out all the stops, killing the fatted calf. At first, he didn't even know it was God. I think we get that very plainly. I'm certain. Hebrews chapter 13 is referring to this very event in Genesis 18. Hebrews 13, when it says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. To strangers. And what is hospitality actually literally here? The love of the stranger. Do not forget to show hospitality to stranger, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. At first, Abraham had no idea they were angels he was ministering to, including God himself, the second person of the Trinity in the flesh. So let brotherly love continue, but don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Not just to our big families, but to strangers. We were once strangers and foreigners to the covenants of promise, were we not? And we were shown hospitality. God brought us in and brought us near to be friends of God. So an important part of our ministry as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the ministry to strangers. A willingness to open our doors and to say, come on, come in, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and see. Do not pass me by. And I can assure you, as we think of those things for ourselves, the heart of God is not that he would ever pass us by. Jesus has said very plainly, all those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's move on in the second place to consider God's faithfulness ensured. We see these this teaching here in the verses 9 through 15. And now God is coming and asking, where is Sarah, your wife? The unfolding of the event here with regard to Sarah is a little bit humorous and maybe a little bit sad and pathetic. We'll touch on that in a moment as well. But she being in the tent, the Lord is speaking in such a way, he knows Sarah's hearing him. The words are spoken in verse 10. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And the very thing is repeated after Sarah puts up her objections. It's repeated at verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, who can talk like that? Who can make a declaration? I'm going to come back next year. Sarah is going to have a son. Now, especially if you know the rest of the story, the backstory. She's 89 or 90 years old. She's past the years of childbearing. The time for women is beyond her, as our passage says. She's going to have a baby. Who can say such a thing? Well, it's the Lord. This is the Lord who is speaking. This is divine promise. This is a divine work. Now, Sarah can't believe this. She won't believe this. But God will say it, and it will happen because God is faithful to his promises. Now, as I mentioned, the thing is repeated at verse 10 and verse 14. I will return, Sarah shall have a son. I won't go through the details in terms of the fact that God had been repeating that from Genesis 12 repeatedly, Genesis 15. Abraham says, I still don't have a son, only Eliezer is my heir. God says, look up into the sky and count the stars if you're able. So shall your descendants be. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. God has to come with that promise again and again and again because Abraham and Sarah are a little thick, a little slow on the uptake, you could say. In chapter 16, they got tired. They got weary of waiting, and they thought maybe we'll try another way with Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. That wasn't the thing. God says very plainly to them in Genesis 17, that wasn't the way. Genesis 17, verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Now, Isaac means laughter. Here, Abraham laughed. For Abraham, at this point in chapter 17, it was incredulity. How could that ever be? There's no way. It wasn't rank unbelief. With Sarah now in chapter 18, you would say it's rank unbelief. I can't believe it, and I won't believe it. And yet God is going to deal with Abraham and Sarah. What he's doing in the first place, he's just repeating the promise. You ever get tired of God repeating his promises to you? Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Right? We love to tell the story. Those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. God repeats his promises so that we don't forget. But now let's deal with what God is laying before them. I will come to you. Only God can say that. Only God is able to do that. And you will have your son. Now, from a human perspective, we would say, well, Sarah is, in fact, 90 years old. Impossible. And then again we ask, as the Lord asks the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Think of how this plays out in all of the flow of redemptive history. In the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, children of Jacob, all the way down to Mary and Joseph. Mary is visited, I believe it was the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, the annunciation to Mary, you are going to have a son. He will be great. He will be the son of the Most High God. He will have the throne of his father David. And she said, how can this be? I've not known a man. Joseph and I have been sexually pure. How can this be? Impossible. With God, all things are possible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The virgin birth. Then we watch this baby Jesus as he was born and raised in Nazareth, and you watch this young man and you watch him come into his life and ministry. Who of anyone would convict him of sin? Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Impossible, we would say. Who could live a life separate from sin, never sinning once? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And you watch him go to the cross. Watch him go to the cross and suffer and die. His body placed in the tomb the space of those 3 days. And he's raised again from the dead. Have you ever heard of anything like that? Has anything like that ever been seen? Impossible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is the Lord fulfilling his promises, and this is the God of grace we have come to know. It's the same for us, right? When God, Jesus, when he dealt with his disciples in the face of dealing with that rich young man who would go away sorrowful because he had many possessions, Jesus made the point in Matthew chapter 19, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus wasn't just casting aspersions at rich people. The disciples got it right. They said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with men, it is impossible. Impossible for every one of us to be saved. Is anything too hard for the Lord? With God, all things are possible. We understand that with regard to our own salvation, what we were by nature, children of wrath, serving various lusts and pleasures. Impossible. But God, who is rich in mercy, makes us alive together with Christ. It is by grace that we are saved. This is the wonder of his grace. This is the confidence we are to have in his promises. And this is the confidence we are to have in terms of the ministry he calls us to be about in this world. Everything seems to be against us. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He will accomplish his purposes. He will build his church. Now I want to see in the third place, circle back and look a little more intently at Sarah and God's dealings with her. Because I believe this shows us again something of the heart of God. And we speak in the third place of our faithlessness and gaze. So we're not just pointing the finger at silly Sarah for her rank unbelief. She lied to God. She lied to God. I did not laugh. No, but you did laugh. He knows. He knows. Now, that may be intimidating. He knows. But I submit to you that's encouraging. Despite the fact that he knew Sarah was, you could say, rebelliously lying to God, he pursues her in love because he wants her to know the blessing of sweet communion with him. Now, the whole thing, as I said, is a little bit funny and somewhat pathetic. Sarah was listening by the tent door. Boys and girls, you ever had those times at home? Mom and dad have some friends over, and they say, you know what, we want to have some big people talk now. You go maybe in the basement, maybe go outside and play. You had those times? And did you have those times when you say, okay, but then you sort of hung around by the door to hear? Sometimes we've done that sort of, that's kind of what Sarah was doing. But God knows her heart. It actually says in the passage, she laughed within herself. And then God says, why did she laugh? Well, he didn't see her, he didn't hear her, he just knows she laughs because he's God and he knows. He knows all things. And here's the encouragement. Sarah, why did you laugh? And then why did you deny that you laughed? Why did you lie to God about that? Our text tells us, the scripture tells us here in the end of verse 15, for she was afraid. Ever been afraid of God? Ever been so overwhelmed with your failings and with the sense of your unworthiness or maybe your unbelief that rather than run to God, you're inclined to run away from him and live in denial? Is anyone doing that right now? There are certainly many ways that all of us do this and have done this. But as we've sung from Psalm 139, Lord, you've searched me. You've known me. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it altogether. Where can I flee from your spirit? Sometimes we say, it's too wonderful for me. Where can I flee? I want to run. I want to hide. But we learn here from God's kind and generous dealings with Sarah. No, don't run and hide. I know. I know your struggle. I know your sin. Don't hide it from me. I know. Bring it to me. And you will know the blessing. I will not pass you by. I will have mercy on you. And you will know that all of these words of promise that I keep repeating, they're for you. By God's wonderful grace in the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had the experience. Certainly I've seen it in both the congregations I've served. People sort of happen along and they say, I like what I see here. Surely the Lord is among you. Surely the Lord is doing wonderful things among you. But I don't think I could ever be one of you. That's a That's a sad thing to hear. And we might ask ourselves, well, why might that be? Are we too comfortable? Are we too well-to-do? Are we too white? Are we too Dutch? Are our families too large? And I would say, no, it's not any of those things unless those things become our identity and our idolatry. It's because they're afraid. Like Sarah was. God is too much. God is too glorious. And what do we have to say? We have to speak the gospel to them. You know what I was? Like Abraham, my father before me, I was a wandering Aramean. I was lost in darkness. I am unworthy. It's all grace. And there's grace for you too. Come and see. Come and eat. Taste and see that the Lord is good. As Sarah could finally come to know in God's kind dealings with her, God's promises were for her too. And they would become gloriously true as Isaac is born. But the blessing for us is far richer than that, because after baby Isaac, baby Jesus was born. And there is hope and blessing for all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. Whatever our struggles are, whatever causes us to keep our distance or run and hide from God, understand, He knows. Run to Him. Run to Him. He will not pass you by. That's the encouragement every one of us need to have every day. And by the grace of God, that's ours. Every day. Amen. Let's respond together with the singing of number 425. 425. I know there are six stanzas, but I think we should sing them through. They speak a wonderful story of the wonderful, awesome love of God and our task and calling as His people. 425, the six stanzas. Let's stand to sing.